Good morning and greetings to you. Greetings of peace and love. Trust it's been an inspiration for you to have been here and worship together, singing together and learning, studying the scriptures, discussing them. Glorious freedom, wonderful freedom. I'm thankful this morning for that, provided by Jesus and available to each one of us if we are willing to reach out to him and access it. I am disappointed that Lonnie isn't here. It'd be great to have him here and share with us, but the Lord had other plans, and so I enjoyed the chance to study again, look into the scriptures, and I'm looking forward to sharing this morning. I invite you to open your Bible to Exodus 32. Exodus 32, I'd like to read verses 1 to 5. And the children, open your Bibles too if you have them and read along, because when I get done reading verses 1 to 5, I've got a couple questions for the children. So pay attention as we read. Pay close attention. Exodus chapter 32. Start reading at verse 1. It says, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mountain, the people gathered together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in your ears, which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons and your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. All right. We didn't read this, but maybe you know. Where was Moses during this time? Where was Moses? Actually, we did read it, didn't we? It's in verse 1. Somebody tell me, where was Moses? All right, he was up on Mount Sinai, wasn't he? What was he doing up there? What was it? Somebody say something? What was Moses doing up on Mount Sinai? All right, he was getting some instructions. He was getting the law. God was giving him the Ten Commandments. All right. While Moses was up there talking to God, what did Aaron do? There's a couple things that Aaron did. Do you see what he did? There's at least three things that I noted. You know what? Do you know what one of them is? What was the first thing that he did? Verse 2, what did he tell the people to do? Told them to bring their earrings, right? They were supposed to bring their gold, bring their earrings. All right, that was one thing that he did. Once he had the gold, what did he do with the gold? All right, he melted it, and he made a golden calf. He made a golden calf. And then there's one more thing that I noticed that he did in verse 5. What did he do in verse 5? One of the girls tell me what he did in verse 5? Do you know what he did, Lori? That's right. In verse 5 it says he built an altar. and made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. All right. He made a calf. What was the golden calf? What is that calf? What was it? Just an idol. That's what it was. It was an idol. It was an idol. He made this idol, and then he said something about the idol. Do you notice what he said about the idol? Verse 4, after he had made it a molten calf, and they said, maybe it wasn't Aaron, it uses the pronoun they, what did they say about it? All right, it said, these be the gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Was that true? Absolutely not, right? Did that calf, I mean, Israelites, this was on your ears, on the people's ears just not that long ago. And they're saying that this brought them up out of the land of Egypt. How could Israel do something like that? How could they stoop to believing that? In verse 8, it says that God's talking about, he's telling Moses, he says that they're down there worshiping this calf. So they build an altar and they're worshiping the calf. I have three verses that I'd like three of the children to read for me. I need three volunteers. The first one is Exodus 20, verse 4. Somebody got that for me? All right. Thank you. Exodus 20, verse 4. The second one is 1 John 5, verse 21. Somebody get that one? Rylan? 1 John 5, 21. And the last one is 1 Corinthians 10, 14. One more volunteer. Laramie, thank you. 1 Corinthians 10, 14. All right, so the next question is, do you think that the Israelites knew that this was wrong? Think they knew that this was wrong? Or were they just made a calf and this is what they did? Do you think they knew that this was wrong? Let's have Tristan read. Do you have Exodus 20, verse 4? Listen closely to what Tristan reads here. Thou shalt not make into thee any graven image. None. Don't make any graven images. And I don't know if this is all in chronological order, but that was in Exodus 20, and we're in Exodus 32, a little bit later. Did the people know that it was wrong to make graven image? Absolutely they knew it was wrong, didn't they? They did know it was wrong. How about 1 John 5, verse 21? And before you read that, think about it in our life. Is it okay for us to have idols in our lives? Rylan, can you read that? 1 John 5, 21. All right. This is in the New Testament. In 1 John 5, it says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. It's wrong for us to have idols. It was wrong for the children of Israel. It's wrong for us today. And one more in 1 Corinthians 10, 14. All right, wherefore, my beloved brethren, flee from idolatry. Flee from idolatry. Idols are wrong. They were wrong back in the Old Testament. They were wrong in Jesus' time. They're wrong today. What happened? One more question. What happened because of these people disobeyed? Does anybody remember what happened after this? All right, that's one thing they couldn't do. They couldn't enter the land of Canaan, but also specifically because of this, God was very angry with them as they worshiped these idols. And when they came down, Moses called for who was on the Lord's side, and the Levites came forward. And then there was 3,000 men that were killed because of this disobedience. There is a cost, and there was a price to pay for idolatry. Back then there was, and today there was. So the question is, did you see a golden calf recently? Do we have any golden calves? I saw a picture of a golden calf, but I've never seen an idol like that. And the question that I would like to ask this morning is, what is an idol? And the title of the message is Identifying and Overcoming Idolatry. Now I need to add right behind that as I was studying, I quickly realized that I have way too much for one sermon. So bear with me. I think this morning might be Identifying Idolatry. And I don't want to end on a negative note this morning. It's not just about identifying idols. I somehow that doesn't seem inspirational. But brothers and sisters, this morning, if we don't know what an idol is in 2018, we're in trouble. We need to know the truth. If it was wrong back in the Bible time, and it was wrong in Jesus' time, and it's wrong today, then we have to know what the idols are and not follow them. It seems to me like I said, somewhat of a negative subject, especially if we stop with just identifying idols. Hopefully I can get a little further than that, but it's important. It's really important to me. As a child, I mentioned about not seeing an idol. And I might have mentioned this before, but we, in Pennsylvania, we lived close to we called it the Ishkan farm. It was sort of like Buddhist, I believe, something. At least that's what I would consider it similar to. And they had a temple, and the people were actually friends with our family, and our farms were really are close, and they'd borrow our equipment, and we would go to their farm occasionally. And one time I went past the temple and the doors were open, and I looked in the temple, and it looked just like a church, and there was doors in the back, and there was steps coming up. And I don't know how old I was, but up in the front, right here in the front, there was this wooden thing about that high. It looked like a man kneeling down, and I assume it was wood. But I remember just standing there looking at that thing and shaking my head. I thought they just did that back in the Old Testament. People actually do that today, that they would gather around and kneel down and worship something like that. That's the only time that I know of that I ever saw what I would call an idol like that. Is that what we're challenged with in 2018? Idols like that? The truth is, there's some parts of this world I think that are, that do face those kind of decisions, whether they're going to bow down to an idol like that. But today, I think idols have a different connotation. Although that's still real, and that's still true, and still valid, the devil has taken that concept of idolatry and turned it into seemingly an angel of light. And there's a lot of things that I think that we need to be aware of and pay attention to. I really care about this subject this morning, probably because as I studied it and as I thought about it, I feel, if you can use that terminology, I feel the fingers of idolatry around myself. It's subtle. Idolatry is a really subtle thing. None of us this morning, we like Peter, declare up and down, God, we want to serve the true God. We will not betray Christ by worshiping another or by having an idol in my life. Yet, in reality, I think there are things that creep into our lives that are, in a sense, headed toward the driver's seat in our life. And we maybe don't identify them as that or don't see them as that. Maybe we don't even notice, but the truth is that we need to know, and we must be aware of those kind of things, because I think that's something that the devil uses today to destroy people. In relation to that, in a way that to me can seem kind of scary, in a sense that there could be things coming into my life that are idols that I don't even know about. But it doesn't have to be scary. That concept of idolatry did it start back in the garden with the apple on the tree? And it was all through the Bible, and it's all the way up through to us today. It always has been, and it's going to be that way till we're taken out of the world. But Jesus has always provided a way of deliverance for his people. You think about Daniel in the lion's den. You think about the three Hebrew boys that were willing to burn in the fiery furnace. They were not going to fall. And God gave them the strength, and God delivered them. And today, as there's aspects of idolatry that can affect us, God can give us, with the truth and the light from his word, he can shine it into our hearts, and we can expose those things, and we can find victory and freedom from that. Maybe one thing, I wanted to share this, and maybe I still will share it in the end, but I also want to mention it now. I don't want to be misunderstood. Identifying things that are idols is not intended this morning. My intention is not to condemn you as, you know, we're all just loaded with idolatry. That's not the purpose this morning. My concern is that we identify these things so that they do not slip into our lives and take root. You know how it is? I think about it with our garden. Sometimes you plant the garden, you mark the rows, and then you take the tiller through that. The weeds aren't even up sometimes, and you till them under, and it's easy. You can keep it clean. And that's my goal for this morning. As we think about idolatry, it doesn't have to be a terribly negative thing, but rather take heed and be aware and realize that there is something that we need to pay attention to and be alert to. One more thought. A quote from Psalms 119, verse 130. As we think about this subject of idolatry, and it can be seemingly deceptive, Psalms 119, verse 130 says, "The entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple." So if we could, I'd just like us to think about the word of God as a flashlight. And this morning, I hope this isn't too crude, but we're looking for idols. And here's the light, and here's where we're looking at, okay, each one of us. Let's take the word of God and shine into my heart, into your heart personally. And let's be aware. Let God speak to us. If we sincerely want to have those things exposed in our lives, God will do it. He will not leave us in the dark. Turn to Colossians 3. I'd like to take our thoughts this morning from Colossians 3. Just the first couple verses here. I was going to read it. I think maybe I'll just read a little piece of it to save a little bit of time. Colossians 3, let's read. Start with verse 1. Colossians 3, "If ye then be risen with Christ..." Well, as we read this, think about the flashlight. Think about your heart and look for truth in relation to this subject. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye appear with him in glory. Verse 5, "Mortify therefore yourself, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them." But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and having put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. I think we'll stop there. I have just a couple points that we'll try to go through, and then I also have a few, just some practical things in relation to identifying idols. Look at verse 1, Colossians 3, verse 1. Where's Christ? Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. And as we think about, we know, maybe I should have explained what idolatry is. We know that, don't we? Idolatry is any time that something steps between my relationship with God. When children of Israel had an altar or they were worshiping, and if there's something that takes them away from that, or there's something that comes between us that has a higher place in our life than Christ, that's an idol. So, Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. Think about your life. Think about this past week. Think about myself. Where was Christ sitting in my life? Did I let him at the desk after I had my devotions? Did he go with me? Where's Christ in my life? Here it says that he's sitting where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Is Christ that close to my heart? Does he take first place? Is he right there? Colossians 1:18 says he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Preeminence means first place. Comes up first. Question comes up first. God, what do you want me to do? What is there in this for me to learn? What should be my choice? And God desires that kind of a relationship. Idolatry is when the things of this world push Christ out of that first place in our life. When Christ gets pushed out of that first place and things around us fill that spot, and Christ gets pushed down, pushed out, that's idolatry. Number 2, verse 2. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Now when I looked up that word affection, if you look it up in the Greek, it has a little different meaning than I always think of affection as something that you really appreciate, you really love. And that does have a part to play. Affection means to exercise the mind, to have an interest in, to regard, to think about, to be connected to. So set your affection, the things that you think about, the things that you connect with, your interest, your passion, your affection, set it on things above, not on things of the earth. Our affections are what holds our interest. And today, Satan offers many things to divert our love from the things of God to, it's often replicas or imitations of the truth. Dare I say this morning that even sometimes even good things can step in that place and take our affection? I think that can be. We need to be alert and aware of that. When you think of something that is capturing people's attention, what do you think of? What captures people's attention today? What's something that's common in 2018 that takes people's interests? I wonder if we're all thinking of the same thing. I don't know, but my mind goes to technology, our phones, the internet, social media. To hold one's interest, to regard, to be connected to, pay attention to. I don't know, does that line up with affection in your mind? Somehow it does to me. Wow. That point is probably what got my attention or grabs my heart the most. Brothers and sisters, I'm here to say that the internet and social media and even our cell phones, I don't know if there's ever been an idol as big as that thing is. And I'm not saying that we need to throw it all out, not at all. But can we be aware of it? We're going to have to make choices in relation to those things. Otherwise, we'll be consumed by them like the children of Israel were. Moms and dads, fathers, are we responsible with the choices of the technology use in our families? And maybe I just need to be real honest. Is dad really responsible himself with technology? Are we where we need to be? Is it subject to Christ? Or does it take control of our life? Maybe this is a little bunny trail, but in the morning or evening when you have your devotions and your phone's laying there, and you got this really neat Bible app, and you flip that open to do some searching, and it's super helpful, and it's a good thing. But while you're looking at that, you get something beeps or it vibrates, and, oh, sent me a text message. Sent me an email. Oh, that's right, I need to remember that. Right in the middle of your devotions. Brother, what's idolatry? You can tell I'm passionate about it because it speaks to me. I really think that we need to think seriously about this. When things step in between us and God, I think it's important that our technology takes its way down the list somewhere and it doesn't take first place in relation to our worship. Let's be aware of that. All right, point number three, verse 3. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. You're dead. You're dead. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Christ wants to hide us. He wants to cover us and cleanse us. He wants to deliver us from the bondage of ourself. I'd love to read that song that we sang, Glorious Freedom. Every little phrase in there was about this point, I think. Is my selfish nature hid because of Jesus' love being poured into my life? Are the fruits of carnality, the fruits of my carnal nature, is that what's sticking out in my life, or do people see Christ? Death to our will can seem so hard. The nature within us does not want to be hid. Surrender is the way to peace and fulfillment. This morning, are you dead to self? That's something, I think it's something that, it's an ongoing thing, progressive sanctification. But we need to be dead to self. Idolatry is when I insist on my own way. Point number 4. Look at verse 5. Verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication. And I often, as we read down over these things, we sort of know what they mean, and I don't dig into it very deeply. And I don't have a whole lot to share on these. And yet, if we're looking at idols this morning, and idols are actually things that kill and destroy. I didn't write this. Was it not for a purpose? Let's pay attention to what it says. Verse 5. Verse 5. Is my life free from fornication? My first thought about fornication is an immoral relationship outside of marriage. And that is what Paul's identifying here. But think about this. In Revelation, it talks about Christ as the bridegroom. And it also talks about the church, us, as the bride. Okay, there's a parallel I would like us to see. Christ as the bridegroom and the church as the bride. And when you think about a courtship, things change when you start dating or when there's a courtship. No longer is you begin your focus or your friends, your attention, it narrows way down and it becomes much more focused on each other. And that's the way it should be. Your affections narrow down to one person. And that's how it should be with Christ. When we commit to follow Christ and surrender ourselves to Him, yearning after the things of this world is unfaithfulness to Christ. So if we really do want to be Christ's bride in eternity, don't we today, isn't there a parallel where we need to align ourselves with His goals and His purposes? And anything outside of that, I guess I think, can be classed as fornication or unfaithfulness to Christ. I'm not sure if it's the best analogy, but I think there's a point there that we do well to think about. As we compare our Christian life to courtship, how much room is there for following after the things of this world? Idolatry is when we are playing with worldliness. The last one that I want to mention here, I believe, is verse 5. There's a number of other things mentioned here, and I jotted down morally in relation to idolatry. And as I think about my own life, is my life morally clean? Is my life morally clean? Uncleanness. What does Paul mean when he says uncleanness? Let's use the Bible as an answer to this. Let me read to you from Romans 1:24. Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Uncleanness includes all impure actions as adultery, incest, sodomy, and every other unnatural lust which should be abstained from and never committed by those who profess to be alive unto God. There's a quote from Stan Cox that says, uncleanness is anything that is not pure, that influences children of God towards immoral activity. Anything that turns our minds away from unrighteousness is unclean. That clicked to me. Anything that turns our minds away from righteousness is unclean. If it steers us away from holiness and righteousness, that's what Paul's talking about. Uncleanness is the opposite of holiness. And another one there is inordinate affections. The word inordinate means lack of control, to be excessive. Inordinate affection denotes irrational passion, passions that are contrary to nature and reason. It is to have an excessive impulse carried beyond bounds and unpersuaded by reason. Implied in this is that the person's emotions or passions are out of control. The term seems to be violent over-emotion or agitation of the mind that is fed until it robs a person of their self-control. Remember that what we feed grows. That's inordinate affections, uncontrolled affections. And evil concupiscence, an unwholesome, passionate sexual desire. The word concupiscence is used in two other places in the scripture and means a desire, craving, and longing for what is forbidden. It's a strong impulse, unrestrained desire for something that is not allowed. God created us with natural affections, and that is right. And exercised within His directive bounds, God's people can experience a blessing. But we need to be aware. I think we need to be aware. Paul wrote these things for our admonition, and they cannot take place or be part of our life. Idolatry is when we practice immorality. I guess I do have one more real quick, and that's the last one there. And maybe the main one says, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. And I jotted down, am I satisfied with what God has asked of me? God specifically identifies covetousness as idolatry. Covetousness is an inordinate desire for what is not ours. Remember, the word inordinate means a lack of control or exercise. It's a passionate desire for something that's not ours. Nothing is wrong with desiring good things. In 1 Corinthians 12:31, it says, but covet earnestly the best gifts. Covet earnestly the best gifts. When facing difficulties, trials, or hard time, God desires us to move closer to Him and grow in our love for Him, not resist those trials and covet other things. Idolatry is when we look to things for security and happiness rather than God. All right, I just have a couple things yet in closing, and I might just try to just read down over some of these. For starters, what are some present day idols that we need to be aware of? Just highlighting, an idol is anything that takes the place of a relationship with God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Not only do idols include false gods such as Buddha or golden calves, but today they include many modern intrusions into our worship. Be interesting to hear from you this morning. What do you think are common idols that we face? I just jotted a couple down. A couple that maybe they're too surface, I don't know. But our reputation can sometimes be an idol. And I guess I was made to think of that recently when we face challenges or questions. And we make decisions based on how it looks to other people. Having other people's influences in our lives is a powerful, good thing. It's called accountability. It's a wonderful thing. But this needs to be the ultimate source of influence into our life. And when we trade this, the Bible, for our reputation and what other people think about us, it's nothing short of idolatry. Let's make sure that the Word of God and obedience to the Word of God takes first place in our life. And our reputation, what people think, what it looks like to other people, is not as important as what's actually true. Another idol that can influence me is my job. Work, such an important thing, can't do without it. Actually enjoy it, hold it right up there. It's a godly thing to provide for our families, right? So I do more and more and more of it because I like it. Let's just be aware that our job can be an idol. Trading time with God for extra time at work, I think, is idolatry. Being responsible and reliable at work is important, but that's not the most important. God help us to keep our priorities God-honoring, and even in relation to that. Another thing that I think that can affect us in relation to idolatry is my commitment to earthly obligations. I think debt can be a homemade idol. It's not a pretty one, it's not something that we really like, and yet sometimes we can take on such heavy financial obligations that it forces us to define our work schedule rather than following God's direction in our life. And pursuing those earthly things can turn into idols. Let's just be aware of that. Like I said, it's not something, I'm not saying it's a big weed that we have to eradicate, but if it takes precedence, if it takes preeminence over Christ, it does need to go. Let's be alert to it. Financial success is another idol that I face. Just like debt, a passion for money and wealth is so common. Our desire to succeed so easily takes top priority. It comes to the surface so quickly. The desire to succeed financially, that should never come at the expense of obeying God. Another one, and I'll close soon, is, and I hope you can understand me with this one, but is religious piety. Can that be an idol? Religious piety. Matthew 23, verse 25 says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortions and excess." Am I as concerned about my spiritual core as I am about how I appear to other people? Okay, it's probably just me or a Miller thing, I don't know. But that's so easy to do, especially when you get in a place of responsibility. I'm supposed to look good. We're supposed to do the right thing. So sometimes it's easy to find myself propping myself up with doing the right things and making it look right. And yet sometimes inside the core is eroding. Think about it in our home life. Dads, if you can connect with me on this, I want our family to be respectful. I want our family to be a good family. I want our family to look respectful and be an example. And when that doesn't happen, it's pretty easy to, what's the word? I'm not sure. But to manipulate things or be frustrated or angry and to command and demand. And I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with leading. That, not at all. We need good, stable fathers that are willing to stand for truth. But do you dads know what I'm talking about? Just be aware of that. Religious piety can be an idol. Let's be real. My family knows how real I actually am. And it's my goal to be real. Am I as concerned about my spiritual core as how I appear to others? We did talk a little bit about technology. When my phone is more of a companion to me than Christ is, it's an idol. When my phone is more of a companion to me, forgot my phone. I got to go back and get my phone. I have to have it with me everywhere. If my phone is more of a companion than Christ is to me, it's an idol. When idol communication with others supersedes real communication with God, I think my phone is an idol. I'm a little hard on the phones. But I do care about it. I think we need to be alert and aware of the danger that they can be. One more yet, and then I'll close. And this, again, you're hearing things that I face and I struggle with. The last one I have is control. A desire to be in control can be an idol. Like I said about religious piety, I want things to go right. I want things to be right. I want that, you know, things to work out. And when things don't work out, it can really be frustrating or upsetting in my life. When control begins to slip from my grasp and I begin to feel apprehension and frustration, is that an indicator of my balance between trust in God and confidence in myself? Does that tell me is that an indicator in the scales in my life? When control and my ability to manage things begins to slip away from my grasp, and there's things that I can't control that are happening, the way I respond to that can be an indicator of the balance between trust in God and confidence in myself. God help us. I look forward. I hope I can share that sometime. Overcoming idolatry. I know it can be done. A verse in Acts 26:18 that I didn't think about before. I don't hear it very often. It says, "To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." Paul's talking about when the Gentiles, actually that was in our lesson, Acts 26. Pretty close to it anyway. But God has a way. He can help us. And as we are this morning, I hope that the few things that I shared can be part of that light shining into our heart. And as we see things in our lives, can we just confess them? Can we just surrender them to God and be willing to grow and change? I think that's the goal, and I trust that God would help us to do that. God bless you as you go from here, and as we work together as a brotherhood to eradicate those idols that are so quickly, so easily can come up in our lives. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for being with us. Thank you for your holy word, the scriptures, the examples, the teaching. And this morning, we think especially are thankful for the Holy Spirit that you've given to work in our hearts, to work in my heart as a light. As we look into your word, it can be a light that shines down into the core of my heart. And it can reveal to me what you see. Lord, that's what we want. That's what we really want, is to be able to see ourselves the way you see us so that we can change what needs to be changed. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us all the grace and the strength and the power that we need to make adjustments in our lives to be more like you. I just pray for each of the brothers and sisters here this morning. Father, as we think about our lives, help us not to be discouraged this morning, because I know there's a lot of things that you want me to change in my life to be more like you. And we don't want to be discouraged. We want to claim your promises and move forward in faith. So I just pray a blessing on each of the brothers and sisters here. Those that can't be here might listen in. Just strengthen them where they are and help us, Father, to turn our hearts toward you is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.